The title of the sermon today is, Where's the Church in the Tribulation? It's a question that we're going to explore today. What happens to the church during the Great Tribulation? Many of us don't really much care. We care much more about what happens to us during the Great Tribulation, what happens to our children, what happens to our grandchildren. If we're honest, we still think the world's all about us. We just don't really explore the us of it. You see, we are the church. We are, as individuals, representatives of the church. And so, where we are, there will the church be. Jesus said he would be wherever we were. Whether two or three of us gathered together, he would be there in the midst. That's church. People are having church in small groups today. They're having church all over. And sometimes I think we need to define what church is, because too many people think church is a facility someplace, a physical space where people gather. That's not the biblical interpretation of the church. It is a church house, but it's not the church. The church is the called out assembly. That's what the church is. Those who have been called by the Holy Spirit of God out. You might say that in the early church, you had people that all had the same characteristics. They were called by the Holy Spirit, because unless He calls them, they couldn't come. They came accepting Jesus as their Savior so that they would not ever have to pay the terrible price of their sins, and as their Lord, because He was going to lead them on from then on. And they were characterized by the indwelling Spirit of God that we sometimes call the born-again experience. That they had the indwelling Spirit of God in them, and that they interpreted God's thoughts and did the things God commanded through that inner voice of the Holy Spirit of God, giving them unction to go out into the world. That was the definition of the church. There were other side definitions. You know, when you look in a dictionary, you have the first definition, you have the second definition, the third, the fourth, depending on its usage. I'm sure that the community of faith also believed that part of the church was to go out and meet each other's needs, to share each other's burdens, to love one another, to do the things that Christ had commanded first to those who were brethren of the faith, and then outwardly into the world in general. We became one flesh with one another, as Jesus prayed in John 17, and we became one flesh in a real sense with God Himself, because He indwells us if we invite Him in. So that was a definition I want us to work with. A definition that encompasses us being part of the mystical body of Christ. You know, there are people around the world who do not worship as we worship, who do not have the same traditions or the same styles, do not sing the same hymns, have completely different environment in which they come together. But they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not our distant cousins. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. If they love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if they have been born again and received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, then they are a part of us. I have sons who do not live in the house with me. I have a daughter who's in New York City right now. These are still my family. They're my children. And distance will not change that. When I am in Israel and they are back here, there are 1,000 miles between us, but those thousands of miles do not dissolve the relationship that we have. We have a body of Christ. I've heard many people talk about that. Now, I've heard people talk about, well, that's the thumb of Christ, and that's the elbow of Christ, and that's, you know, all of that is nonsense. We are the body of Christ. And when we stand up for one another and with one another, then the world should see Christ in us. We should never be in any way confused with the world. We are the called out. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're called out of the world and into the kingdom of Christ. Now let's describe the Great Tribulation. This is a period in history described in Daniel and throughout the Bible as literally the worst time the world has ever known. It is the time when God's wrath is poured out on this country and on this world. And every mountain will be flattened. I mean, it's going to be horrific. It's going to be terrible beyond your imaginings. Yesterday, I listened to the news. And it was sad to know that there was a jury in Florida that was looking at pictures that I will not even try to describe here. And how hurtful it was for them to see that. I understood that in a different way because I see things as a chaplain that others could not bear. I know that. I see things in the work I do as a chaplain to the city that are so horrific that I can't even repeat them. But somebody is in there looking. Somebody is doing the hard work. And unless it's Christians, unless it's Christ in us doing it, then it becomes nothing but a dehumanizing activity. Revelation 3:10 tells us something very interesting. I would like you to listen very carefully to what Jesus says. Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I will also keep you from, not through, look at that word, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So Jesus promises to those who are obedient, that keep His commands, that He will keep them from, not through, the great tribulation. Now you know something? He also said that we were going to suffer in every way that He suffered. This is not an escape theology. This is not some rosy picture of you sitting aside in the stands watching the horrors happening to other people. Personally, I could not do that. I'd want to come out of the stands and onto the field. But what God is promising is that He will never test us beyond that which we're able to bear, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that if He be for us, who could be against us? He is continuing the promise of His presence and the persevering faith that we have in His presence in order to survive. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to this study of where the church is during the tribulation, we need Your wisdom. I have looked at the wisdom of men. I have studied the words of wiser men than me. And Father, I need You to interpret the meaning of Your word. We all need You, Father. We didn't come here to hear something that a man would say. We came here to hear from You. We gathered together as Your church, as Your body, hurting in some instances, celebrating in some instances. We are all of the vast differences that we have brought together by one thing, and that is the sense of worship and praise that we offer You. So, Father, we need now from You Your wisdom. We need a word from the Holy Spirit of God on this Sunday that we have set aside to celebrate Pentecost. More than ever, we need You to come and comfort and strengthen us, to speak to us, to illuminate for us, to give us wisdom. Father, You said that when Pentecost had come, your Holy Spirit would illuminate all of the mysteries and make them plain. And you would show what Jesus had meant with every word that He spoke. And Father, we pray for that same experience today. Sweep through this place like a mighty wind and enliven us. Let those flaming tongues teach our ears what You would have us hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess the question is then, where is the church during the period of suffering and destruction that embraces the whole world? Where is the church? Well, listen to Paul as he speaks to the Thessalonians. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians. Verses 1 through 7. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, we came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We came to you teaching you everything we knew. And even though we were suffering, we were speaking words of life to you. Now in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to compare his coming with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it came from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians verse 1. Gathering together. This is a word in Greek that is the word rapture. It means the grasping out. Literally, like you were on a berry hunt someplace and you were afraid you were going to get stung and you reached in there and grabbed those blackberries. That's what I used to do. I was afraid there was a rattlesnake. My grandfather used to tease me. There was a rattlesnake in there. They liked those berries. Boy, I'd snatch them out. That's the kind of feeling that the word rapture is. It's snatching out. Rapture is that snatched away feeling. And in the verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. That day is not yet. So don't be worried. You haven't missed the boat. It hasn't happened yet. Some people like to think what's going to happen in the last days. And there was a whole series, it was very popular, written on the subject called Left Behind. It was supposed to frighten people, I think. Paul's saying, you're not left behind. Be comforted with the fact that you are the authentic believer in Christ. You've not been left behind. Let no one tell you that. In verse 3 and 4, let no one deceive you. By any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. You know, there are times that must happen first. The great falling away must come. What is that? Well, falling away means that we leave the presence of God behind for the pursuits of man's desires. Simply that. We turn our back on what God wants and we do our own thing. We do that in our individual lives all the time, and churches do it to their shame every single Sunday. There's a falling away. There's always been a falling away. You might say that Peter at the cross fell away. He denied Christ 3 times. He denied Him because he was afraid of his physical stature. He was afraid that his physical body might be harmed, that his life might be taken if he would own up to the fact that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus 3 times. That was a falling away. How many times have you fallen away? You know, there's times when I think that all of us are backslidden. They're all falling away. Because we're not standing up and doing what God tells us to do in our life. We're not speaking the word boldly. We're worried more about what people think about us than what we should be doing, because Christ in us desires to bring a broken people to Himself. But this has not happened yet, and the Antichrist has to be revealed, and it seems that during this waiting period, the church is watching and waiting. That's what God called us to do, to watch and wait. I have looked, and I can't find anything that tells us what the church is actively engaged in during the tribulation period. But they're basically watching and waiting, it seems. What should they be doing? It seems as though they're watching and waiting because they're unafraid and they're untroubled because of their belief, their faith in God's promises. In verses 6 and 7, "And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now, I must admit to you that when I was in seminary, under the teachings of lots of people of great renown, that I identified the restrainer as the Holy Spirit of God. But looking at the Greek this last week, looking at the original language, the first time restraint is used is neutered. It is not about a person. There is a force restraining. The second time, it's a masculine use. But the Bible says that we have to have 2 witnesses, and nowhere else in the Scripture is the word restrainer used. No place. What restrains is God's timing. God is restraining these terrible things from happening. He's restraining himself because his own anger, his wrath will be poured out upon God on the world. God is restraining that wrath. God the Father. Holy Spirit doesn't restrain God. God the Father is in charge. I know many people, many Bible scholars have decided to take a personal interpretation, and out of this they have formed doctrinal statements of what happens to the church during the Great Tribulation. I want us to look at some of those. The first was the most popular for 1500 to 1700 years after Christ. St. Augustine's amillennial view. This was the popular view. It is still held by much of the church in the world today. And what it really says is that the Great Tribulation and the millennium are not 7-year and 1,000-year period, but are symbolic terms for an age-long struggle of evil against Christ's rule. That's the way they saw it. That's the way they interpreted it. The general resurrection at the end was of the present world. That God's church consisted of believers and of Israel. Then there was a second amillennial view in the same terms. It's the same except for one thing, and that is that it does not believe that the kingdom of God on earth has anything to do with the church. And so it's Jesus' kingdom, and we're not a part of it. Today, the most popular view of what happens to the church during the Great Tribulation is the premillennial, pre-tribulation view. There it is. All believers are raptured at the end of the Great Tribulation. The rapture of the second coming are the same event. Tribulation and the millennia are literal 7-year and 1,000-year periods. That's the post-tribulation view, that we're taken out of the world prior to the tribulation. No, after the tribulation. Excuse me. It's post-tribulation view. That we are taken out at the end of time. That's what happens. The pre-tribulation view, which is one I wanted to see, and I looked up and saw the wrong one. Pre-tribulation means that we're taken out before the tribulation period. And that's the most popular viewpoint of today. That we are taken out prior to the tribulation falling on the earth. And based on the scripture that I read you from Revelation 3, which Jesus said that he would take us from, not through, the situation. And so, this view believes that we're not going to go through any of it. Let me ask you a question. Have you had tribulation in your life? Where was the church? Where was the church? Where was the church in the Great Falling Away? In the 1920s, the roaring 20s, when the church was falling away in America, where was the church? And in the Great Depression that followed, the Great Depression that hit the whole world, where was the church? Do you have lots of stories of the church coming to the aid and of millions and millions of people, of feeding the hungry, of doing the things that were necessary? The church was AWOL. It was a way without leave. And where in the scriptures does it give you leave to leave because there are people that are suffering around you? Where does it give you the opportunity to do that? Just as historical reference. There are people that are not in church today because when they walked through a tribulation in their life, the church was totally blind to it. Didn't hear it. Didn't do anything about it. It's just one of the views. Pre-tribulation view. Pre-tribulation that we find in 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. But you see, that verse can be used by the people who are amillennialists because it says, when Christ comes back. Well, they believe that when Christ comes back, we'll all be resurrected. We'll all be raptured into heaven. It can be used by the mid-trib who believe that things happen in the middle of the tribulation. But before God's wrath is totally poured out upon us, Jesus comes back. It can be used by the post-trib. It can be used by all the various doctrines on where the church is. Because it says that when Christ comes back, then we, as he descends with a shout, we'll be caught up with him to be in the air. Could be used in anything. Then there's the feeling that there is a pre-wrath rapture view, that all the church is raptured before the day of God's wrath, and that you find in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. In verse 6, 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who was able to stand? in that view, the wrath of God comes and you're saved from it, because no one could stand if they were not taken out of this world. And then there's the evangelical post-millennial view, that there's not a seven-year period, that time really began, the tribulation began at the ascension of Jesus, and will end at His coming back again. But you know something? It doesn't really make any difference which of these particular viewpoints you subscribe to, because the whole church ends up in heaven in the end. So we probably have people in this church who have all of the views in one part or the other, but you're part of the body. And we have parts of our body around the world that have these various views, but they're all part of the body. And one day, some of us may say, see, I told you. But I don't think so. I think the mercy and grace of God's going to keep that little wagging finger away from you. You're all together. We're all together in faith. Part of the problem today, it seems to me, is that we've got a beam-me-up Scotty theology. You remember beam-me-up Scotty, those of you who were Star Trek fans? They would get into the Transformer, and they would say, beam me up, Scotty. Well, that's great. But it's escapism. A lot of us want to escape troubles in our life. That's what the psychologists understand and who advise people in the advertising industry. How are we going to sell our product? Well, let's tell them it prevents cancer. I want to escape that if I can. Let's tell them that it prevents heart disease. I want to escape heart disease if I can. Let's tell them it helps prevent diabetes. I want to escape diabetes if I can. Let's say the real biggie, you won't age. Ooh, I want that. I want that fountain of youth. Can I have some of that? If I tell you that I was watching television last night and I saw a commercial for a product that colors the beard that you have. Have you seen that commercial? What is the message behind that commercial? That commercial is, if you just color the color of white in your beard, you'll be a lot more attractive to ladies. They'll just think you're the hottest thing since popcorn. See, we have that kind of society. We understand that we want to escape tribulation. And I guess I have a different kind of view. I suppose God called me to do the things I do because I like the smell of napalm in the morning. I go places and see people that you probably wouldn't see. I have pastors sit across the table from me and say, oh, I couldn't do what you do. Why? Well, because I couldn't do it. Well, I couldn't do it either if it weren't for Christ. I couldn't do it. I couldn't go into a totally stranger's house and tell little boys that their mother was never going to come home because she'd been killed in a car accident. I couldn't go in and walk over dead people in a suicidal situation and try to comfort the family. I couldn't do those kind of things. Couldn't do it on car accidents where people are unrecognizable as human beings afterwards. I couldn't take it. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, and I am called into this world to be a healer as Jesus was a healer, to bind up the brokenhearted. It's your call, too. He didn't just lay it on me. Oh, Elton likes to say, you knew it was a tough job when you took it. By the way, when you walk down the line, this little aisle here, or any aisle, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, you got it, too. Not just for a hierarchy of people that believe that they are ministers in some big M kind of world. A lot of people want to escape. You know, the Hopi Indians have gotten a lot of press lately because they say in 2012, the world's going to come to an end. La, da, 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 da. Well, the Hopi Indians. Hopi Indians believe that they are going to be lifted off of this earth as this earth is transformed by fire and a cleansing fire to cleanse it. and they're going to be taken by winged vehicles to other planets to be repopulating other planets. That's their belief. Lots of people want to escape the wrath of God. There's only one way to escape the wrath of God, and that's at the cross of Christ. There is no other way. But history is a great teacher of where the church is. Where is the church during the Great Tribulation? Well, where was the church when part of my genealogical tree was being wiped off the face of the earth? Where was the church when we took people in chains and put them in the bottom of boats and took them from Africa and brought them over here as slaves? Where was the church? Where was the church in World War I when Jews were put on ships and sent away from places that they were not wanted and sent to American shores and were turned away and turned back and sent back to concentration camps? Where was the church? Where was the church when 6 million people died in concentration camps? Where was the church when Japanese people were incarcerated all across California? Where was the church? Where was the church when you were hurting? Where was the church? Because it tells you where the church will be in tribulation. It is my prediction that churches will be full of people who do not believe the promises of God, who've never been transformed, who have taken on church like you take on the Lions Club. Where is the church? Well, then let's ask, where is Christ? Because we are supposed to be with Christ, and He is with us. So where is Jesus in the crucible of trials that people go through? He said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Where is the church? Well, we have some examples of where the church should be. In the first century, Paul goes to the Thessalonians and he tells them, hey, listen, guys, I know you think this is a persecution time. This is a tribulation because Nero really looks like it. I mean, he is the one that wants to be proclaimed that he is God. This looks like the man of perdition. They're throwing your brothers and sisters into coliseums to be eaten and torn apart by lions and other wild animals. They're using you as human torches for their garden parties at night. They are terrible. They're destroying all of us. It sure looks like the tribulation. And he says, it isn't. It's not the tribulation. So what was the church doing during this time when they thought it was? Well, they were rescuing babies that were being thrown into the Kyber River because they were females and not males. They were tending to the graves of the strangers and the slaves and the poor. They were living underground because they had been driven into the sewers by that terrible man. But they still came out into the sunshine to boldly proclaim Christ was Lord. Where were they in the concentration camps? They were Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp with her sister. And they were dying there along with the Jews and the gypsies and the other Christians who were there. And she stood up in the midst of that horror where people were being taken into great gas chambers and gassed and then their bodies burned. She was there when they were experimenting. She was there during the horror of it. And she shared Christ all the way through it. Those are our examples. Where is the church? Pentecost is a day when the Holy Spirit came down and invested in us something very special. He made this, these bodies around us, the holy habitation of God. You, each of you, became a part of that habitation. What does He expect of you when someone you see is lying on the side of the road, destroyed by the world? When the Great Depression that we now are in has driven someone out of the home they used to have, into the car that they were living in, into the streets where no one cares. What is the church doing about it? Are we deciding to organize and vote? Are we rolling up our sleeves and doing something that Christ would do? What are we doing? The question is not where is the church? The question is, where are you? Where are you? Because it's the great tribulation for somebody right now. Some people feel like all these positions in their lives have taken place. They believe that they are in one of these dispensations. Perhaps for some people, it is the fact that they've been in tribulation all of their life. All of their life. Maybe they felt as though God was hurting them all of their life. That they were born to lose. That everything has gone wrong. Perhaps some of you feel like you're right in the middle of a tribulation. That everything has been poured out on you that you could possibly accept. You couldn't take anymore. Everything seems to be coming against you. Some of you may feel like, well, I'm fine. Everything's fine with me. Nothing is bothering me at all. Me and my family, we're good. We're good to go. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever. Here's the good news, that Jesus is there for you wherever you are. And His love and His grace is sufficient for you wherever you are. Oh, I'm not diminishing in any way the pain that people have gone through in this small congregation and through the rest of our community this past year. It's been tough. There have been relationships that broke our heart. There have been sicknesses that really destroyed us. There have been people who've come against us and made fun of us because of our faith. We've had all kinds of trials and tribulations. But we're still here. Paul said the day has not come. And while we're here, this I know, that we are to stand for God. We are to do the things that Christ calls us to do today. Yes, we need to keep our eyes open and see the world as Christ sees them, because somewhere in the world, the seven vials of Revelation are being poured out in the lives of people today. There's no question about that. Are there people starving to death today? Yes. Is evil loose? Oh, yes. But we see people suffering from earthquakes and tsunamis and forest fires and floods everywhere around us. And it seems to be growing and growing and growing. And Jesus said, watch for these things. What should we be doing in the face of them? Should we be retreating back into side church buildings? Or should we be reaching out to a hurting people? What would Jesus do, and where will Jesus be? Jesus taught us that even on the cross, in the midst of the greatest tribulation that a human being can undertake, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way, He loved us still. He called God's mercy down on us. And no matter where we are, that is the example that we should follow. Where is the church? If the church is not with Jesus, it's not His church at all. Where is the church? If the church is not visibly the expression of Christ together, as we gather together, then He has no expression in this world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Where is the church? Where are you? It may be that you're not a part of His church, that you've just never accepted Christ as Jesus as Lord. It may be that you're not part of the church. And so you're looking around at the rest of the church and you're saying, are these what real, authentic church members are? Don't look at us. We'll never measure up. Look at Christ. We repent of the fact that we're not the kind of role models we need to be. But know this, Christ will always stand up and be your champion. There may be some who feel like, well, I was a Christian, but I sure haven't been living like that. I haven't been living as though I were a part of the church. God is God of second chances and new beginnings. He's the one that allows us to come back to Him. He's the one that opens the door, and even the thief on the cross got a second chance. We can have one too. Maybe that you've just never become a member of the church and you feel like, well, I need to step up and say, hey, yeah, this is me. I'm a member of the church. I belong to Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never, there's something in your life that's just not right with God. Well, we have very few people here. No one's going to look down on you. The invitation is given to you as a loving Christ gives His invitation to come and be a part of what He wants. Where is the church? In tribulation. The church is at their knees before a loving God. Let's go before Him now. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we gather together, we know that one day You will snatch us away from this earth in the twinkling of an eye, 10,000ths of a second, we'll be gone. But Father, I have heartbreak thinking about that because of those we may leave behind. Father, it may be that You snatch us out of this world, and it is part of Your plan for the cars we're driving to drive into someone else and take the lives of people. It may be Your desire that is the beginning of the tribulation period. But Father, I pray that while we're still here, while there is still breath in our bodies, and while we're still on this earth, that You will empower us with the power that only comes from You to do the things You've called us to do. To love those who are our enemies. To reach out to those who are suffering, whether they're the same as us or totally different than us. To go into lands that do not know You and to preach the good news of salvation. To run into the world, not walk, but run into the world, proclaiming Christ, Savior and Lord. Father, as long as we're here, I pray that You will let us be healers in this place, that we'll bind up the brokenhearted, that we'll do the things that Jesus taught us to do and commanded us to do, that we'll turn the other cheek, that we'll love unconditionally, that we will stand for You in this place as long as You leave us here to stand. Father, I pray that we will know that You will be with us and give us the strength to do the things we can't imagine ourselves doing. That You will be here with us. Father, there may be someone in this room who is not a part of Your kingdom, who is not a part of Your body, who didn't meet that first definition of a church member. And they want to rectify that today. Today they want to come to Jesus Christ. Father, I know Your arms are wide open. And I pray that You will lead them home. Father, there may be others who have other decisions that Your Holy Spirit is urging them to make today. Father, may Your will be done. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.